This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. crowds throng, I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Clap hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
With me today to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 and down through verse 16. We are midway through our current series entitled A Name Means Something, Being Distinctly a Baptist, and examining what it is that we believe and where it is in Scripture to back all of that up. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the priesthood of the believer, and we were in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. To say that a Baptist is a priest may seem rather odd to some strange people. Notice, all of us that know Christ as our Savior, we are priests, and we believe that from the Word of God. But some people still believe that that sounds strange. But the truth of the matter is that we are. Every one of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have trusted in His completed work on the cross in our behalf for salvation are priests and what we would know as believer priests. Baptists believe that every Christian has received the tremendous privileges and blessings of being a priest and consequently also bear the responsibilities of a priest. We believe that Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has made each believer competent to fulfill these responsibilities in company with other believers. Typically, as I said last Sunday morning, as we start and we get into this, we refer to it as individual soul liberty. And the title of these sermons, last week's and this morning's, is what I would call individual Christian responsibility, because it has two parts to that. We looked at the first part of that last week, which was the priesthood of the believer. The second part, which we'll look at this morning, is that of individual soul liberty. We focused on what the priesthood of the believer should mean to us today, and in doing that, it asks a question, as we began last Sunday morning. What was the function of a priest? We then looked at five different responsibilities that the priests had. Number one, they were to represent mankind before God, because mankind was unqualified to go before Almighty God in the Old Testament. The priest was necessary to do that. Number two, he was to speak for those who he represented, those that were unworthy to appear before God. What you would need to say to God, you would say to the priest, and the priest would communicate that to God on your behalf. Number three was to secure forgiveness on behalf of those whom he represented. He was the one that was to guarantee that you had received forgiveness from God based upon the sacrifices that you had offered up. Number four was to offer up sacrifices to propitiate or to satisfy God's justice and his demands for sin, and also to expiate, that is, to wipe away the guilt of the sinner. And above all, he had the responsibility of teaching people, number five, teaching people through the sacrifices to place their faith and trust in God for who would come forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so that is what a priest would do. Those were the responsibilities that a priest had. We no longer need a human priest today, amen? Aren't you glad for that? Because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited priest. Along with that, John said in his gospel, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many sacrifices were offered up in the Old Testament to cover sin, blood sacrifices, but there was only one lamb that was offered one time that took away all of the sin of everyone, and that lamb was the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God's one lamb, one perfect lamb that was offered up, and therefore there's no need for any other sacrifices today to be offered up. Along with that is the fact that Christ is the final high priest. We looked at Hebrews chapter 4, and we see that Jesus is our great high priest. He is the only one between us and God, and what a wonderful thing that is, because he communicates with God what sometimes we cannot. Number four, Christ is the only representative. He's the only one that stands before God and pleads our case. When God looks at us, he sees his Son and sees the work of the shed blood of Christ on our behalf for those that know Christ as Savior. Being a believer priest has two wonderful blessings. It has a vertical blessing. That is, I can approach God on my own, whereas they could not do that in the Old Testament. Because I know Christ is my Savior, Scripture says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. And I don't think you nor I fully understand what that really means, or we would boldly approach the throne of grace more often. We have a tremendous privilege to go before God Almighty in prayer. That's the vertical blessing. The horizontal blessing is this, that if you share with me a request, I can take that request on your behalf to God and pray and ask that God work for you, just as a priest would do in the Old Testament for the people whom he represented. We have a tremendous privilege through prayer, do we not? We have a tremendous privilege. We wrapped up our time in God's Word with the responsibilities of the priesthood of the believer today. What am I supposed to do as a priest? What is part of this priesthood of the believer? Number one, present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. The best sacrifice you can offer to God today is a surrendered life to do whatever He wants with you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice is one that's still breathing. It's not dead. It's still alive. But the point is, the sacrifice doesn't crawl off the altar. It stays put. Is your life like that? Is it fully surrendered to God, or are you trying to take it back? Number two, spend yourself on behalf of others. The priests would endure all day long offering up sacrifices on behalf. They were spent in serving other people. Are we spent today in taking care of the needs of those that are around us? Number three, sharing the gospel. The greatest responsibility that you and I have is to proclaim Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the one who offered the sacrifice, and the one who made salvation possible. That is our great responsibility as a priest. Number four, to give material goods and sacrifices to God. That is a responsibility that we have today, is to give back to God who has graciously given back to us. Number five is worshiping and praising God. And we close with Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Clearly, the believer priests in the New Testament church have responsibilities and privileges that have been given to them by Jesus Christ, the great high priest. We have an awesome opportunity of appearing before God without the need of any human priest because of Jesus Christ. Along with that, Jesus Christ has given to each believer the opportunity and the ability to fulfill the ministry of a priest and bring great delight to God. God's given that to every single believer. We close our time with this challenge. May God help us to understand the tremendous blessings and responsibilities of being a believer priest because of Jesus Christ's accomplished work. You should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would you look with me at verses 6 and down through verse 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 and down through verse 16. I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able for the public reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read, beginning in verse 6 and reading down through verse 16. However we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin by asking some questions. Question number one, do you know Christ as your Savior? What I mean by that is, do you have a personal relationship with Him? The gospel message is simple. And sometimes in the midst of all of the doctrine, in the midst of all of the teaching, the gospel message is somehow buried. The gospel is simple. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I confess Him as my Lord and Savior and ask Him to forgive my sin. That's the gospel. If you've never done that, you need to make that decision. As we go through this study, I've asked you countless times now, do you know what you believe and why you believe it and where it can be found in the Word of God? Every single time I've mentioned that, every single Sunday when I've talked to people about these sermons, what I find is people are getting into the Word of God to study because they want to know what they believe and why they believe it. And we ought to praise God for that. Because that's what His Word is for. You can study it, you can study it, you can study it, and there's still more to learn. Do you know what you believe and why? Number two, is your local church, the church where you attend, is it following God's Word or man's traditions? Because it is extremely important that I understand what my local church believes or stands for. I am a representative of my local church wherever I go. Do I know what they believe and do I agree with that? Do I stand for what they believe? Their teachings, are they founded upon God's Word, which is the authority? Every Baptist should know why he is a Baptist and know it from the clear and specific doctrines of the Word of God. Do you know that? Do you know why you're a Baptist? Or is it just a title that you agree with, but you have no idea what it means? This morning we're going to move on into the next of the distinctives. We've already seen, number one, the authority of the New Testament. Number two, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Number three, pure church membership. And number four, last Sunday we got into this, individual Christian responsibility, part number one, the priesthood of the believer. Today we're going to look at the second part of number four, that is individual Christian responsibility. And as I said, it has two parts, the priesthood of the believer, which we looked at last Sunday, and individual soul liberty, which we're going to look at today. And we're going to seek to answer the following questions that many people have today in regards to individual Christian responsibility. What is my responsibility as a Christian from God? What am I responsible? What am I held accountable for? And we're going to seek to answer some questions this morning. Number one is this. Who is responsible to see to it that I grow spiritually? That's a great question. Who is it that's responsible to see to it that I grow spiritually? Because many people today are confused. Who is responsible for spiritual growth? Number two, how is a person able to understand the deep truths of God's Word? I've been a pastor now for almost 8 years, and I will tell you this. There are deep truths of God I have yet to begin to even scratch the surface on. How do you understand the deep things of the Word of God? Although the Word of God is not a mud puddle, the Word of God is like an ocean. You start where it's shallow and you work your way deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But very few people there are that are willing for their feet to leave what they can feel. Because when the bottom falls out, we become fearful. But folks, that's a good thing because it means we're striving to understand the deep truths of God's Word. How do we do that? Number three, do all believers really possess the spiritual qualifications for understanding and obeying God? Is there something special that I need to understand God's Word? Do I need a degree? Do I need to go to Bible college? Do I need to have this? Do I need to have that to be able to study the Word of God and to know it? And we're going to seek to answer that question this morning. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Help me to be faithful in communicating your Word this morning. Father, we have been given great and awesome and precious privileges because of Jesus Christ. Father, things that sometimes we don't even begin to fully understand. Father, we definitely don't understand the benefit that there is in our Christian lives for prayer, or we would pray more. And Father, as we seek to dive into individual soul liberty this morning, would you give us clarity of thought? Father, would you take this message that you have laid upon my heart from the Word of God and use it in each and every heart and life that is here? Father, regardless of where we are at in our spiritual walk with the Lord, there is still much that needs to be accomplished. Whether we be a new believer, whether we be a believer for 50 years, there is much that we still need to work on in the Christian life. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth your Word, and may the Holy Spirit speak to each and every one. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Individual soul liberty. How many of you like to give a baby a bottle? You like giving babies a bottle? I'm one of those people that just despises that. I don't know what it is, but I have never been one of those people that just naturally latches onto a baby with excitement. I don't know whether it's the crying, whether it's the screaming, whatever it is. Maybe it's the smells that sometimes accompany a baby. But I don't naturally gravitate toward a baby. And I definitely don't gravitate toward feeding a baby a bottle, and you can ask my wife that. That doesn't come naturally for me. I remember the first time after Benjamin was born, and she had ladies' Bible study, and she said, "I'll be home, don't worry, I'll give him a bottle." And the time came, and she didn't come home. And I began to panic as a little bitty baby boy is now sitting in my arms, screaming and crying, and I have no idea what to do. And so I go over and I look, okay, how much formula? And I begin to mix this up, and I get the bottle put together, and I get it to him. And he looks at me, looks at the bottle, and cries all the more. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to get this baby fed, and he's just not taking it. And about that time, she walked in the door, and I said, "Hallelujah, you're home." I am so glad to tell you this morning, we're past bottles. What feels like years sometimes of giving babies bottles, and the funniest thing is I've only given him probably 6 or 7 in his life, but we're past that stage of life. And now he's graduated to a sippy cup. And when he throws it on the floor, milk still goes everywhere. But we're not using a bottle anymore. As a 1-year-old plus now boy, We're thankful that he's transitioned from a bottle to a sippy cup. He's moved on. It shows you he's progressing in life. He's learning. He's growing. He's maturing. No one had to tell him that you don't need the bottle anymore. He just made that decision. I don't need it anymore. I want something different. He simply got to the point where he no longer wanted it. Something would be wrong, would it not, if by the time he turns 6, he still wants to drink out of a baby bottle? We go to eat out at a restaurant, and I give the waitress a baby bottle. Can you put some Pepsi in here for him? Something would be wrong. Or what if he grew to be an adult? And in his 40s, as he goes wherever God would have him to do in whatever occupation, he carries a sippy cup with him everywhere he goes. Something would not be right, would it? Especially if the sippy cup had coffee in it. A young child needs help learning to drink. You give them a bottle. You give them a sippy cup. They work up to where they can have a cup that doesn't have a lid. And you hope and pray that milk doesn't go all over the table. And you've been there. But it's a gradual thing as they learn, as they develop, as they grow. Can I tell you something this morning? A child needs help learning to drink, but an adult has no excuse for not moving past the bottle. As far as I know, nobody in our congregation this morning drinks out of a bottle. If you do, I'm sorry, but I am insulting you. You need to move on. And we laugh at that illustration, and we think that's funny, but when it comes to the subject of individual soul liberty this morning, I need to be very blunt and state this. God expects each believer to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth. You are responsible as a newly saved individual to get rid of the bottle as fast as you can because you're growing. That's your responsibility. I have at home little itty bitty coffee cups. They're only about an inch tall. Little bitty handles. The girls love them. Rachel loves coffee. And so occasionally I'll pour a little in one of those little cups and I'll give it to her. And she'll drink it. Oh, that's nice. And then she sees my cup. And I have a goldfish bowl for a coffee cup. I graduated from a little bitty cup to a really big cup. Because I've matured and I've grown. When it comes to this topic this morning of individual soul liberty, it is the responsibility that all believers share to understand and obey God's requirements for themselves. This duty of making sure that somebody grows spiritually. I have heard in my lifetime more than one person tell me, I'm leaving my church because I'm not growing spiritually. To which I reply, that's not the problem with the church, that's a problem with you. Because you are responsible before God to grow spiritually. The church is to help you. But you need to be diving into the Word of God. You need to be studying. You need to be learning. And when you think about this morning, the duty and the responsibility of growing in the Lord and growing and obeying Him, you can't delegate that out to somebody or assign it to another believer or a spiritual leader or even a church. You can't say, pastor is responsible for my spiritual growth. The answer is you're responsible for your own spiritual growth. Pastor should be helping you. You can't say that the church is responsible for where I'm at spiritually. Because the only person you're responsible to is God for where you're at. Young people, you can't blame your spiritual walk with the Lord on your parents because you're responsible to the Lord for where you're at. You're required by God to study it and to know it yourself. You have on your outline there a couple blanks. If you get nothing else out of my sermon, this is what you need to get. Growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge and obedience. Growing in knowledge and obedience of God is the personal obligation of every believer. Let me state that again. Growing in knowledge and obedience of God is the personal obligation of every believer. And so that begs to ask the question, am I growing in my walk with God? What does obedience look like in your life? What is the next step, so to speak, of obeying God and living for Him? As I stated last Sunday morning, Christians are priests who stand directly in the presence of God. On one hand, that means they have the right of addressing God without having anyone else to go through, any separate priesthood. But on the other hand, it means that when God is addressing them in His Word, in the Scriptures, they bear the personal responsibility of grasping God's message and obeying it. When you come and you sit under the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, every Sunday, every Wednesday, at Bible study, in any of the children's ministries, when the Word of God is proclaimed, you have the personal responsibility to understand it and obey it. The Word of God calls us to obedience. And as I remind all of my children, not you, all of my children at home, obedience is always contrasted by disobedience. To him who hears and does not do, Scripture says to him it is sin. To hear the Word of God, which calls us to obedience, and choose to live in a way that's contrary to that, is sin. And so this morning I want to bring this to your attention, what this individual soul liberty is. And I want to share with you three aspects to that. Aspect number one, this should be very easy by now. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Obviously, obedience includes doing what God says to do. You know, you never know what disobedience really looks like until somebody's heard how they're supposed to obey. It's amazing. You tell children, you need to obey this way. You need to do this. You need to pick this up on the floor. And then all of a sudden that obedience is seen because things are left laying, jobs aren't done. And you begin to see the disobedience in the child. Can I tell you something? How does it look in the heart of God when we as His children disobey what He says to us? Growing up, my dad was not one that took disobedience lightly. Neither was my grandpa, who is now with the Lord. Neither one of them took disobedience lightly. And I got the message at a very young age. Obedience is always better than disobedience, because disobedience always has consequences to it. Let me ask you, how is that any different than our Christian lives? Look at this passage of Scripture here that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. What has God revealed to us? Here's the really easy answer this morning. God has revealed everything to us that we need for life and godliness. Amen? Everything we need. All of it. It says here that He has revealed them to us. Well, what has He revealed? Back up to the verses that precede these. The things that were once a mystery, the things that were once hidden, those things have been revealed. Through the person of Christ, through the revelation of Scripture, God has revealed those things to us. When something is there out in front of you, you like to go after it. The truth of God is out there. You need to go after it. And obedience, studying and knowing the Word of God, there's a lot of parts of obedience. It includes doing what God says. It's conduct and practice. That's part of obedience. Doctrine is part of obedience. God reveals His truths in His Word, and Christians are responsible to believe accurately what God has revealed. If you believe a doctrine that is contrary to Scripture, that's to disobey God. Each individual believer is responsible to read and understand the Scriptures correctly. Let me ask you, do you spend time reading God's Word? How often do you read God's Word? You have an obligation to read and to study God's Word as much as you possibly can. You have a personal responsibility to understand everything from cover to cover in this book. That's God's responsibility He's given to you. Why would God give you something if He never intended for you to ever use it? Soul liberty is not the liberty to believe whatever you believe. Whatever you want to believe. It's the liberty to believe what the Scripture teaches. It really is liberty to obey God. If we could say this morning, individual soul liberty is really just the liberty to believe what the Word of God states, which is in obedience to God. That's what it is. But I have a personal responsibility to do that. A Christian has a duty to study the Bible. And every Christian has a duty to know the Bible. If I was to ask you this morning, did you read your Bible through in a year? Guess what? That doesn't matter. If I ask you this morning, can you recite such and such passage of verses? It doesn't matter. What does matter is this, that I understand the Bible enough to know to put it together correctly, how to interpret it. And I can know it. I can memorize it, but I can live in complete and total disobedience to the Word of God. That's where this comes into play. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia that we have liberty. He wrote in a different passage of Scripture that we have liberty, but not to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We have been given an opportunity to study and know the Word of God, to put it together, to understand it. We have a duty to obey God. And here's some things I need to share with you. A lot of us, we like walls, don't we? We like walls. We like to know where boundaries are. Can I tell you something with the walls of your understanding of God's Word? And your obedience to Him. When I think of individual soul liberty, I think of a growing understanding and a knowledge and obedience of God. This is what I think of. I think of a fenced in yard, a big fenced in yard, like a 10 by 10 square, a big yard. And we take you, the believer, and we stick you in that 10 by 10 chain link fenced in yard. And we put you in there. And after a while, like most people, you get tired of the chain link fence, don't you? 10 feet this way, 10 feet that way, 10 feet this way. We go across diagonally. You get tired of that, don't you? That's how we should be with our understanding of who God is. Gets to the point where we understand everything in that little block and we have it down. And so you know what we do? We separate the fence and we widen it. And now our 10 by 10 fence is a 20 by 20 fence. And we get to the point where we understand everything and we're living in obedience with that 20 by 20 fence. Everything in that we understand about God, we're living and applying. And then when we get to that point, then we take the fence apart again. And now we have a 30 by 30. And we work on doing that. And folks, here's the thing we need to understand. The Christian life never, ever stops. Your study of the Scriptures, your obedience to the Word of God stops where you stop. As one person said, you're only obedient to the Lord to the next step that you're willing to take in your Christian life. That's where your obedience stops. So if I ask you this morning, in your own walk with the Lord, what is the next step? And then I'm going to ask a second question. Are you willing to take that step? Because if you're not, here's the point this morning. If you're not willing to obey God, you're living in disobedience. You say, well, I can't. I have an elementary understanding of God and of His Word. I didn't go to Bible college. Can I tell you something? You don't need a Bible college education to understand more than just the gospel message. There's an awful lot more in here. And when God gives us the Holy Spirit, He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us study and to know His Word. And when you come to the Word of God to study, you've got to remember four things. As I've stated, number one, it is God's Word. Amen? It's whole, it's authoritative, it's truth. It's something I can't change. If I read something that God says and I don't like it, is God wrong or am I? Well, God, you're wrong. That's usually how we act. But if it's His Word and not mine, then we're mad at Him. It's His Word. Not only that, but it has to be interpreted correctly. When we read the Word of God, we can't read in what we want to read in. That's called eisegesis. We read what it says and interpret out of what it says, where we stand and what we believe. Not only that, but when we read and study the Word of God, it requires obedience. Anytime I hear from God, my response should be obedience. Number four, it must be applied to my life. The Word of God is unlike any other book because it applies to every area of our lives. You pick up a health magazine, it may try to tell you that this latest thing, it'll benefit every area of your life, but the point is it does to a certain point and stops. The Word of God benefits every area of your life. Physically as well as spiritually. Along with that, let me read a verse to you. Romans 15 and verse 14, speaking of the Word of God, says, these things were written for our learning. If God's Word was written for my learning, then shouldn't I be learning it? Maybe I'm the only one fired up this morning. If this was written for my learning, shouldn't I be learning it? If I'm in second grade, I'm not learning what's in sixth grade. I'm learning what's in second grade. And you know what? If my understanding of God is second grade and somebody else is sixth grade, guess what? I need to understand what second grade is before I can get to sixth grade. But praise God for the people that are at sixth grade that help me understand so I can move on to third grade. You follow? We have a personal responsibility to know and to study, to develop our learning, growing in our understanding of God. Number two, aspect number two, very quickly. Spiritual competency. Does understanding the Bible require a special spiritual competence? Some special anointing of the Holy Spirit? Are some people just more gifted of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question is what Paul declared, that the believers receive all these things when they trust Christ their Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He says this, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It is this.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.